Let's just ask the Lord to help us in our time. Father, we do thank you that we can come together, and thank you for each one here. I thank you for such a core of faithful saints. We do pray that we'll continue to grow in the Lord, and we pray that for the entire assembly, that we might be a people who have a heart for the Lord and keep us safe in the Lord, and may we continue to mature in the Lord. So we pray that tonight will be one more opportunity to do just that by your Spirit's power and through your word. And as already mentioned tonight in prayer, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that you are the God of truth. And we just hold on to that reality. So help us handle your word properly and godly in a way that pleases your heart. So we entrust this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. We, in dealing, really, we've dealt very slowly, but dealing theologically with issues that relate to the Godhead. And tonight we like to turn and go from the God as our Father to God the Son. I think we might think, well, when we talk about the Lord Jesus, we automatically know everything about that. It's kind of, you know, we talk about him, and thankfully we're in a place where we talk about him a lot through the Word and through those who speak and through the songs we sing. But it's interesting, isn't it, in our day, and I'm sure this image is in probably all of our minds, of those who are tearing down crosses in the Middle East, we think of, in some, obviously very primary, as ISIS is rambling and running roughshod across the Middle East. But also in North America, crosses are coming down. Now, when we think of crosses coming down, obviously we understand it's not just some religious symbol. It takes us to the person and the work of Christ. It's all wrapped up in him. So when the cross is taken down, it is symbolic of the resistance and the attack upon the person and the work of Christ. And I think it's very important for us to ponder, and I just want to make a few observations about the attack on the person of Christ. It's been from the very beginning, when the Lord Jesus came to this world, the battle started. It sparked before that, but intensified when the Lord Jesus took on humanity. I want to read this, just a small quote out of this book, and I find the title very interesting. The Jesus Who Never Lived. And what Dr. House, who is a fine theologian, he talks about many of the attacks and the distortions of that have come upon the Lord Jesus himself. I just want to read a small portion. Toward the end of the first century of the Christian era, perceptions of Jesus began to arise that were different from what he had said about himself as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and proclaimed by the Apostle Paul. Jesus has become the favorite of ancient heretics, founders of the world religions, modern novelists, Hollywood and documentary filmmakers, New Age teachers, adherents of popular religion, and over-the-edge liberal scholars. He is by far the most popular and possibly the most distorted figure of history. I think that's very, very true. I was actually unrelated to this. I wasn't thinking about this last night, but or maybe it's Monday night. I was watching a documentary on the Dan Brown thing, the whole... what was the title of that movie? The Da Vinci Code. Thank you, The Da Vinci Code. And so it was very interesting. There were a number of scholars that were interviewed, and obviously revealed the fallacy of the whole presentation. But really, if you think about it, it's an attack on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in a very Hollywood way. Big names. And people, in this documentary, it showed that people, obviously in our modern world, often form their thoughts by what's in a movie. And one of the speakers brought out the fact that one of the worst things is that people, through that movie and through many other ways, have turned their mind away from considering the real Jesus and the real work on the cross. And so, now that's just but one. We think of the Jesus Seminar, and we've talked a little about that. Liberal scholars getting together, trying to figure out what's in the Bible, what's not in the Bible, what was true, what was not true, and throwing out most of it. So it's just, you know, of course these are scholars. They're supposed to, you know, whenever you put that attachment to it, they're supposed to know, right? But Satan has people working from all sides. Those who have very little education, those who have great education. It matters not. He attacks, and he's attacked from the very, very beginning. One of the early attacks was a form of Gnosticism, and an attack upon the person of the Lord Jesus. And so we just go through history, and we see again and again. And one thing I think is important for us to realize, and I just want to read the attack that started very early on. I want to begin in Luke 6 for just a moment, and then I want to go to another portion in the scriptures. But just as you're turning to Luke 6, we begin in this story, and we just see there's nothing new, really, in the way people respond to the Lord Jesus. In verse 6, I'll start with just time frames. Chapter 6, verse 6. On another Sabbath, he, the Lord Jesus, entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. Now, interesting, isn't it? The early attacks on Christ came from within the religious establishment. So do not be surprised. A lot of the attack comes from in the religious establishment. Now, we read on. So they're walking with John. They're watching with jaundiced eyes, trying to find a reason to accuse him. Verse 8. But he knew what they were thinking. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you," of course he asked them, this group of individuals who were so antagonistic, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it?" But he has such amazing questions, the Lord Jesus, right? Then he says, after looking around, so he said, okay, anybody want to raise your hand? Looking around at them all, he said to them, "Stretch out your hand," talking to this individual, and he did so, and his hand was restored. I just can't imagine how wonderful that moment must have been for that man. Can you imagine looking down, and your hand at one moment's distorted, and the next moment it's perfect? And so the Lord Jesus healed him. But, verse 11, they themselves, the onlookers, the antagonists, were filled with rage. Filled with rage. Isn't that an interesting statement? Here this man has his hand restored, and they're raging. They're mad. They're angry. They're intensely raging and discuss together what they might do to Jesus. So, the very beginning, it was this way. So we shouldn't be surprised today that people are tearing down crosses, that people are in highfalutin schools and doctorates behind their names are attacking the Lord Jesus within the religious establishment and on the outside of it. It comes from every direction because we're in this intense spiritual war. We need to remember that. And And it's going to get, and it is in many ways getting worse. And I want to just show you this. Let's go all the way back to 1 John chapter 2:18. I think this is one reason why we need to be very astute and very keen in our thinking about the Lord Jesus. Now notice in 1 John chapter 2, and I want to read verse 18. And he said, of course, John speaking as an older, he's the senior of seniors, and he writes to these Christians, and he writes to them, he says, children, in verse 18, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. Now, there's a sharp distinction here. The Antichrist, we know, he's coming. We think of what we see in Revelation, the Antichrist. And they knew all the way back then that there was this Antichrist, which Antichrist has the idea not only against Christ, but also the idea to replace Christ. So the Antichrist wants to be Christ. And so you have both of those ideas wrapped up in this. But that is, of course, it could be very soon. We realize that. The rapture could be very soon, and the tribulation could begin. There's no more signs necessary for the rapture to occur. But when the Antichrist makes his treaty with Israel, the beginning of the tribulation starts up, and the Antichrist, and then he consolidates his power, and he becomes extremely charismatic in the sense of his personality, and he'll have tremendous sway, and everybody will be saying peace and safety at the beginning of that treaty. So he'll be very persuasive on the front end. He'd be the kind of person that the world, early on at least, will think, there's no better answer to our problems than this man. He is it. And so, and he then wants, and he sets up, obviously, in the temple. He wants to be worshipped ultimately. But he is the Antichrist. But there is one Antichrist. But there are many Antichrists who have the same spirit who precede the ultimate expression of the Antichrist. Now, did you see that in this passage? There are many. Notice, it is coming even now, many Antichrists have appeared. So already they're on the scene. From this we know it is the last hour. So thinking of these last days, this last time, starting back at that time, even in 1 John's day. But then notice, drop your eyes down to verse 22. Now, how do you know who an Antichrist is? Well, notice what says 22. Who is the liar? Who is the liar? It's a question. But the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, so if you want to figure out an Antichrist, look how they respond about Jesus. Look what they say about Jesus. They're probably not the Antichrist, but they are one among many Antichrists if they deny Jesus being the Christ. Okay? Notice, just read the rest of that verse. Who is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son? So, the Antichrist, you cannot deny Christ and say you love God. You cannot deny Christ and say you worship God. It is a conflict of interest, because to deny the Son, to deny that he is the Christ, is to deny also the Father, because the Son and the Father are one, and the Father sent the Son into the world, right? So that they're united in the Trinity, and also united in their purpose. You cannot deny one without denying the other. And so it's very important in these last days that we realize that there's going to be many, many attacks. And as it gets closer and closer to the edge of the end, which only the Lord knows when that is, there's going to be more and more confusion about the person of Christ. So we should not be caught off guard. We should not be surprised. But we need to be clear thinking. We need to be biblical in our thinking. First of all, for ourselves, but also for those who come behind us. For our children or for our grandchildren, for our church, that we will be solid and strong in honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. I do think, and I've said this on various occasions, I think it's one of the wonderful blessings of having a breaking of bread on a weekly basis. It reminds us of the person and the work of Christ. And we need that reminder because we forget so easily. And so the breaking of bread is one way that it helps us. But obviously it's not the only way. But we have to make sure that we teach the word and we teach the truth about the Lord Jesus. And we said this earlier in our prayer time, the Lord Jesus is the truth. He is, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So, but don't be surprised by attacks. But that's why we need to be alert to us. That's why we need to be armed with truth. Now, what I want to turn our attention to tonight as we kind of begin this series is our occupation with the Lord Jesus, our attention upon the Lord Jesus. We know he's attacked, but we need as believers to have our attention, our occupation. We need to be absorbed with him in a very positive way. You know, it's like if you have a little kid and you're trying to say, okay, you're trying to teach them something, you have to have their attention first, right? And the Lord Jesus wants our attention. He wants our attention in a positive way. He wants us to know how valuable he is and to keep our thoughts focused on him. Now, let's just go to one passage, and then we're going to go to another one for the most of our time. But I want to just remind you of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. This last verse of this little book, it's a wonderful truth. And maybe for the context, and it's probably important in the context of the earlier part of our attack. But notice verse 17, and then I'll read 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, talking about the things that unstable distort the truth in verse 16. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. Okay? Be on your guard. That means don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep spiritually. Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men. Or we could say among those antichrists, those people who are against Christ. Don't be pulled away by unprincipled men who are willing to say whatever they think will get their way, the error of unprincipled men, and fall from your own steadfastness. Now, you know what that says? That says that we could be steadfast at one point in our Christian life and lose it. Don't fall away from your steadfastness. So we need to be very careful. I've thought about this in more recent years, in days, you know, sometimes we get sloppy in our Christianity. We get sloppy in our relationship with the Lord. We kind of think, well, I've been a Christian quite a while. You know, so everything, you know, I'm going to make it, right? I'm going to get the merit badges when I stand for the Lord. I'm going to, you know, get all, you know, it's easy walking. It's a cakewalk from here on. That is not the case. If we get careless in our spiritual life, we want to be steadfast to the end. Okay, be on guard. So we're steadfast to the end in our relationship with the Lord. And then this very positive, that's the negative. Okay, be on guard. The very positive, verse 18, but grow. That's a command, by the way. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. So he gets the glory. And you know what? Now we want to grow in his grace and knowledge. We want to get to know him. We want to know him carefully, biblically, and intimately. So it's so important for this to happen. Be on guard and grow. Both of those are commands. Now let's go to a very positive passage. Well, it doesn't start off positive, but it's got a lot of beauty in it. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. In this idea of attraction, attention, occupation with the Lord Jesus, in Philippians 3, is a beautiful section, but it's also a very warm. Be on guard. Remember, Peter, be on guard. Now grow. So both of those things are wrapped up in this passage. And the first, be on guard. Finally, this verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Well, that's beautiful. Rejoice in the Lord, to write the same things again is no trouble to me and is a safeguard for you. We got to be careful. Be on guard. Notice verse 2. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Notice how many times. Now, I'm not sure how your version reads. I know some of the versions have like beware and then it has the three things. But in the Greek, it has beware three times. Beware, beware, beware. That's for emphasis. Okay? That's for emphasis. Beware. Be on guard. Okay. For we, beware the dogs, evil workers, beware of false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Isn't that an interesting statement? Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. I mean, he really did something about his zeal, right? He got out there and did something, okay? A zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Whoa. He would probably make all of us, even in his pre-conversion state, look pretty self-righteous compared to us, right? Blameless. Now, he's not sinless, but in his mind, he was blameless. Okay, now we go on. But whatsoever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And I'll just stop there. I know there's no way we're going to get through a lot of this, but I want to just highlight several things, at least at the moment. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, this is a beautiful little statement. Rejoice in the Lord. If you took your eyes and you went to chapter 4, verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I think another way we could put it is find your joy in the Lord. Find your joy in the Lord. I have a little plaque, and it's in my office. When I come in my door often, it's right there on the right when I walk out. Jesus is the joy of living. I like that plaque. And I need that reminder. Jesus is the joy of living. All the sufficiency we have in him gives us reason for joy. That's why we're called to rejoice in the Lord. And then as it says in chapter 4, verse 4, and again I say rejoice. Lest you forgot it, let me remind you, again I say rejoice. Now, our danger is we try to find joy in all the wrong places, right? And we all, it's part of the world system. It's got so many sparklies out there, so many shiny little objects. And we all get, and not, you know, God gives us all things to enjoy, but we're not to find our joy in them. We're to be thankful for what God gives us, but find our ultimate joy in the Lord. Our ultimate joy. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in him. Because he's our sufficiency. He's all that we need. He is life itself. So, when we rejoice in him, and I think this is one of the reasons that introduces this chapter, chapter 3. When we rejoice in him, we focus on him. I think in your quiet time, If our quiet time is accomplishing at least part of what God wants to do, it puts our attention on the Lord. You know, we open the book, we read the book, we talk to the Lord. It focuses on the Lord. And so when we look to the Lord Jesus through the Word, which is how we find Him, we should rejoice. Well, that's part of our quiet time. We should rejoice in the Lord. And obviously every quiet time will look a little different. But we focus on Him. We focus on Him. Now, as we focus on Him through the Word, we learn about Him, right? We learn about Him. We focus on Him. We find, how do we find joy in Him? Well, we learn about Him. We learn why we should be joyful. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It says, so just one example. He is our strength for today, whatever today's hold. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but I can go through this because of His strength tomorrow. So that's a reason to rejoice, right? That's a reason to rejoice. And there are many, many multitudes of other reasons. But when I rejoice in Him, I focus on Him, I learn about Him, and this passage will highlight that. My confidence grows in Him. As I get to know Him better, my confidence in Him grows. And so I need to have, and that really is another word for faith. So my faith increases, my confidence increases, my focus is better, and the world, as we've already said, is so distorting. I need to refocus on the Lord through the Word. And as I do, I rejoice in Him, and my faith grows. And I grow. As our faith grows, we grow spiritually. It's another way we think about spiritual growth, is our focus is on the Lord. We have more confidence in Him, and we become more like Him. That's the way God works through His Word, by His Spirit, to grow us up in the Lord. Now, but the danger of all, and it's very interesting, it says, to write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. So focus on the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, find your joy in the Lord, and this is needed to keep you safe, we could paraphrase. And then he talks about the specific danger they were facing. Beware of the dogs. And of course, isn't that a strong statement? It's like the dogs. And of course, the Jews talking to Gentiles would call them dogs, right? They were more than willing to look down their nose at the Gentiles, all those dogs. So, you know, you think you're a little puppy. They didn't have the same feeling we have toward puppies. It was a degrading comment. Well, Paul gives a little bit of back of their own medicine. Beware of the dogs. Now, these scavengers. And of course, dogs in that day were basically, as I understand, they were scavengers, and they just ate whatever they could, and sometimes they were exceedingly dangerous. I saw a picture the other day, or several pictures, of some of the most dangerous animals on the planet. and there weren't any puppies in the pictures, but there was this one animal looked like the most vicious dog in the world to me. His teeth hanging out, you know, and I just... don't want to look at that picture too long. I have nightmares, right? But these spiritual scavengers are dangerous. Now, this takes us back to the legalist. If you notice who he's talking about here. Beware the dogs. Beware the evil workers. Okay, they're evil workers, but they are workers. They are workers. They're busy bees. Beware of the false circumcision. Now, they physically had their circumcision. These legalists, these Jewish, primarily Jewish people, they had their physical, but it was a false. It wasn't a spiritual reality. They had religion without reality. Now, I think where it says to us is that they obviously were very self-righteous. They were very religious. But they were very wrong. Because their focus was in the wrong place. Their confidence was in the wrong place. It wasn't in Christ. And that is a grave, grave danger. People can be exceedingly religious on the outside, but where is their focus? Where is their focus? Self, absolutely. Absolutely. And it has different, self has a little, you know, you can express it a little different, but yeah, it goes right back to the self. you know, and what the self has accomplished. You know, just think of people might be really, really religious, and they think, well, if I, you know, and what do they think of when they think, well, in some cases, and we were talking about this a little bit earlier, some people think, man, I was baptized, and their whole confidence is, I was baptized. And they're hanging their whole eternal destiny on that event. Whoa. Or some people say, well, I give to the church. Well, you know, we're thankful people give, right? But if you're hanging your destiny on, I gave a little bit to the church, you're in big trouble. Because self-given something is not going to count. Confidence has to be in Christ. Now, I know my time, so we're going to have a... We're not going to finish this, but anyway. Notice it goes on to say this. For we, that these guys have their false focus, their confidence in self. For we are of the true circumcision, this contrast, who worship in the Spirit of God. Or we can say worship by the Spirit of God. And glory in Christ Jesus. We boast, your version say, we glory or we boast in Christ Jesus. All the focus is in Him. The attention is on Him. We realize He's everything. We realize He's everything. And our glory is in Christ Jesus. And then it gives us this warning. And put no confidence in the flesh. Put no confidence in the flesh. I appreciate what one has said about this. The flesh here is anything other than God, taken by man as his trust and strength. Now, we could put all kinds of stuff in that category. Something that I've done, and I'm trusting what I've done, and my confidence is in. But when it's built on flesh, it's built on like shifting sand. It doesn't have any lasting value if it's not in Christ. If He hasn't accomplished it, and I have faith in it, I'm in big trouble. I'm in big trouble. Now notice, I just read these words, the glory of Christ, and put no confidence in the flesh. And Paul had all kinds of reasons for confidence in the flesh. He says, this is an amazing statement, verse 4, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else, verse 4, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Isn't that a statement? You think that's an arrogant statement. But it was a true statement. Because if anybody was religious, Paul was religious. And he had the credentials. He had the dog tags to go with his religion. Notice what it says. Circumcised, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, speaking from a Jewish person, and he's dealing with Jewish false teachers. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel. Boy, that's a big deal. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, of the Hebrews, he was on the top of the pile. As to the law, a Pharisee. I mean, how are you going to get more rigid than that? And as to zeal, we've already talked about the zeal, a persecutor of the church. I mean, he did something about what he believed. He honestly believed that Christians were absolutely wrong. They were leading people down the wrong path, and he was going to do something about it. And he was out there running them down, putting them in jail. He was a persecutor. He was zealous as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. He wasn't bragging. He was just saying, man, this is my lifestyle. If people looked on, they couldn't find anything wrong with my lifestyle. I was blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. You see, we are to glory in Christ, not glory in the flesh. And so our focus, and go back, our focus needs to be on Him. We need to rejoice in Him. We need to boast in Him. But in order to do that, we need to make sure we know who He is. And be careful that we understand from the Word of God who He is. So that as we get to know Him, we rejoice in Him and we become more and more like Him. And the passage goes on to talk about that. And Lord willing, we'll come back to that. But I think it's so important. And I was, you know, in dealing with these dark days, which they are dark in many, many ways, And sometimes I see a person, maybe even a Christian, who wants to make a turn. They won't want to turn. You know, they know they're not doing it right, and they want to make a turn. But you know what? If they don't have their focus on the Lord Jesus and his resources, they're not going to be able to make that turn the way they need to make it. Because our strength is not in our flesh. It's in the Savior. It's in the Lord Jesus. Let's just pray that we'll learn about him. We'll come to know him. Father, we thank you so much for our Savior. We thank you. He's awesome. He's wonderful. We want to glory in him, and we want to rejoice in him. So help us get to know him. Help us get to understand him. Help us appreciate him more and more, as he is infinite and he is truly the Son of God. Help us bow before him in our hearts, adore him, and learn of him so we can become more and more like him. We pray this in his wonderful name. Amen.